Our speaker tonight is very near and dear to my heart because she was one of the very, very first people that I ever had a chance to talk to who had had near-death experience. She, as a young child, age 7, drowned in a swimming pool in Idaho. And the estimates are that she was in the water for about 20 minutes. And possibly much longer than that. Longer than you would ever revive from. And yet she did. She did wake up. And I'll let her tell her story. But the fascinating part of it for me was that I heard about her and her experience. And I had been having these debates on the radio with this guy who was a great skeptic of near-death experiences. He did not believe that they were real. And I found Crystal, who's not some old person with money to make in a book, or not that there's a problem with that, but with some predisposed idea about what near-death experiences are, or with some other motive. This was a child who had had an experience in connection with the drowning. And so to try to overcome the objections on the radio of this great skeptic, I had Crystal come on and tell her story. And I also had her parents come on and talk about what had happened, because as part of her experience, Crystal saw some things that were going on in her home with her parents and her siblings. That made it very intriguing for me because, as I posed to the skeptic, this was either a genuine experience or you had a little girl who drowned in a pool who was not expected to make it. And in the midst of all the parents' anxiety about the whole deal, they decided they were going to make up this cool story. And they got their kid to go along with it, like right when she woke up. None of which would make any sense at all. None of which was even be possible. And so the skeptic paused and thought, and I believe had to be convinced that these are real. And of course, those of you who are here, I'm sure for the most part are here because you have a sense that these are real. Crystal's story is one of those that has that added dimension to it, that it has confirmations from others who did not actually have the experience. In this case, a very skeptical doctor who went from an atheist to a Christian over this particular event, Dr. Melvin Morse, who spoke here a few months ago, and also her parents. It is my pleasure to introduce our speaker tonight, Crystal Westover.
I'm Crystal Westover. Very glad to be here in front of you guys tonight. As Martin said, it's been quite a while since I've been to an IONS meeting. We were thinking it's probably 10, 11, 12 years ago, but it's kind of hard to make it up from Idaho every once in a while. So I'm very glad to meet all of you and to be here in front of you. When I was 7 years old, I'm just going to start with my story, what I experienced, and then I could go from the experience that my parents had or what was happening medically and around me. And I am now 37, so there are some things that have faded from my memory. Not a lot, because I've had the opportunity to tell this story many, many times during my lifetime. And as I get older, it gets fewer and far between. So I really do appreciate these meetings that I'm invited to. So when I was 7 years old, I was invited to a birthday party of a friend. And of course, as any 7-year-old, I was very excited, wanted to go, didn't realize that it was a party that we were going swimming at. And so my friend borrowed me, you know, a swimming suit. Her mother paid for me to get in, all that stuff, and on our way we went. When we were There's so many breaks in here about what I don't remember about that. I don't remember getting ready. What I do remember is being in the pool. And I had learned how to swim and got my swimming certificate before I had this experience. So it hadn't been very long, but still, should have known how to swim. So I wanted to test out my skills, see, you know, how good I was, and didn't feel very afraid. So I waded down the side of the pool, and this was at the YMCA in Pocatello. So I waded down the side of the pool through the water, got up about halfway, and walked down to the end of the pool. Now on this day at the YMCA, the pool was very crowded. It was above capacity and two lifeguards on duty. And as we found out through all of this, the lifeguards weren't doing what they were supposed to. They were playing with the radio, doing other things, just very sidetracked and not paying attention to their jobs. And so what they probably wouldn't have seen anyone fall into the water as I did, and they didn't see me. So when I got down to the end, there were a group of boys. They were just playing around, pushing each other, not fighting, just playing. And one of them got pushed into me right at the deep end, and I fell back into the pool. Now, like anybody, you would be a little shocked, but I was very shocked, and I forgot any skills that I could have known. Started grabbing for the top of the water, swallowing water, not knowing, you know, just being in a state of panic. When I ran out of air or didn't think I was going to get any air or something like that is when I went unconscious. From that point, I went into a state of darkness, a state of blackness. And it was just momentary. And I call it kind of a state of transition. In that state, I heard five sounds that scared me. I didn't know what they were. They didn't scare me very bad, but I didn't know what they were, and I'd never heard them before. And I don't think I could describe them to this day, but I heard five sounds that scared me. And then I found myself, that didn't last very long, I found myself sitting against a wall. I looked around, and I saw that I was in this tunnel, and it had exquisite light coming from it. It also had these brightly colored bricks that, I guess if I were to describe it, would be translucent, that light was coming through the bricks. Not so much that was blinding, but it was just a light. And then down at the end of the tunnel was this brilliant light that portrayed so much love and so much peace. I wanted to get to it. I needed to get to that light. I stood up, got on my feet, and the ground was very unsteady to me. So I got back down on my hands and knees, and I started crawling toward the light. And this tunnel was quite long to me, to my 7-year-old perspective at the time. I don't know, as I think of it now, I don't think of it as very long. I got about halfway toward the light, and I saw this image coming out of the light and toward me. As it got closer, I saw that it was the image of a woman. And this woman was wearing white. She had long, curly black hair. And as she got to me, she picked me up off the floor and stood me up. And she said, "Hi, Crystal. My name is Elizabeth. I am your guardian angel, and I'm here to help you." And I looked up at her, and I don't know whether I said or I thought, okay. Then she took me and walked me down the tunnel a little bit more. And at that time, the ground was steady. It wasn't unsteady anymore. It was steady as long as I was holding on to her, but I didn't let go. So we walked to the light and through the light into what I believe to be heaven. It was glorious. It was as if I was home. It was as if I hadn't been away from there for very long. It's as if I knew everything that I was seeing. Knew the people that I was seeing, knew that Elizabeth was supposed to be there. Nothing seemed out of place to me. As I come back and I tell the story back here, I think, oh, this is interesting. That's an interesting point. But that's me not in the experience. When I was there, everything was normal. Everything was natural. So with that being said, on the other side of that light, again, was what I believed to be heaven. And I looked around and saw that I was in the most beautiful place I'd ever seen. And the way that I would describe that is, if you, either in a picture or if you've been there before, the most beautiful meadow with most luscious, greenest plants you've seen, big luscious plants. Just beautiful. I've never been in a place like that before. There was green grass. Through one side, there was a stream that went through, a bridge that went over the stream. And on the other side of the bridge, there was this big tree with this luscious white fruit coming from the tree. Everything just looked beautiful. It was as if I was coming home again and I was seeing my home, my friends, my family, everybody again. Then at that point, I was greeted by different people from family. And they came and they gave me hugs. And they said, "Oh, Crystal, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad to see you and you're back." And of course, I hugged them. I saw an aunt that had died in a car wreck a few months to a year before I'd had this experience. I saw a grandma, a great grandma and grandpa that I'd never met before in my life, but I knew who they were. I met a friend of my grandpa's. I knew him. And this is where the 30 years catches up with me. And I say a lot when I'm trying to think of all these things. I can't remember exactly what we talked about right then, but I do remember that we talked and they introduced me to this friend that I hadn't met before. Oh, my grandpa Paul, he had died a few months ago due to lung cancer and emphysema, and he was there. He was there. I can't forget him. I don't know if I remember the sequence of events exactly, but I can tell you what happened. Of course, first I met my family. I also had the chance to look down at my body. It was really interesting because as I've been reacquainted with Martin, I had the chance to meet up and talk to Dr. Morse again. And he's the individual who resuscitated me when I was in the ER. And I was his first near-death experience. And if you were probably here a couple months ago and heard him talk, you probably heard him talk a little bit about me. Because he said, "Oh yeah, I start everything with you because you were my first experience." I'm losing track of where I am. I'm a new mother, and new mother brain will do that to you. Anyway, and here's my baby over there. Yes, Sawyer. I had the chance to look down at my body. And as I was talking to Dr. Morris on the phone, he says, "Oh yeah." He said, "How did you look down on that?" I said, "I don't know. The floor opened." So I don't, from my 7-year-old perspective, that's what happened, is the floor opened. And I was able to look down at my body. And I could see the doctors working on me. They were putting tubes up my arms, putting tubes down my throat. I saw a little bit of blood. That's not what I wanted to see. It's not that I necessarily thought it was gross or that kind of thing. It's just they were working on my body. I could see what they were doing. Didn't want any part of that. I wanted to go see other things. What I did see is I saw my parents outside of the room, and they were so worried. And my mom was crying, and they didn't know what to do. And I just remember thinking and saying to them, "Don't worry about me. I am in a good place. I'm not hurting at all." Just feeling love for them and saying, "Don't worry about me." And I didn't, of course, see any reaction or anything from them. I also had the chance, this was at the hospital that they were at, and I also had the chance to look at my home and see my sister at that time, and she was playing with some toys. Now, she's rather young. We're about six and a half years apart, so she was pretty young. And she was playing with some toys, and I just remembered how much I loved her and how much I wanted good things for her. Now, this is not what a 7-year-old would normally naturally think. If I'm remembering right, I believe that's all that I saw when I was down there, is the doctors and my parents and my sister. And it's interesting that they were all in different locations. During this I was moved from one hospital to another and flown, so I don't know where I was when or what hospital or whatever, but just be able to look and turn my head and see something different and feel like I was in the room with them was nice, was interesting. Anyway, I also had the chance to meet who I call two friends in heaven, and their names were Heather and Melissa. Now, these two friends were, I saw them as about the same age, about the same seven-year-old age as I was, and we played. But what I remember the most about these two individuals is they said that they had not been born yet, that they were getting ready to come down from heaven. I said okay and then went on playing, but that makes a difference now that I'm here and not up there. I also, I did through this, and I don't know if it was first that I did this or the last thing I did, but I had the chance to meet Jesus Christ, which was just a very, very wonderful for me. When he first approached me, he was beautiful. And not in looks, you know, not like we would call a beautiful man or anything right now, but he was just beautiful. He had an aura that just radiated around him. I knew exactly who he was. And he reached out his hand and he took me and he greeted me and said, I don't remember exactly everything that he said, but he put me on his lap and he loved me and he told me how much he loved me, which is still very special to me. He was the one who asked me if I wanted to stay in heaven or if I wanted to leave. And at first I thought, of course I'll stay here. This is beautiful. It's wonderful. I would love to just be here. I told him that. And then I thought about my mom and how much I loved my mom and how much I would miss my mom for some reason. And I told him, no, I want to go back and I want to be with my mom. And he said, okay. He said, okay, but when you come back, you won't automatically come here. You need to do a few things in order to be able to come back to heaven, which included obeying my parents and following their guidance. Interestingly, being honest, I don't remember everything that it entailed, but it involved a lot of things that were around the Ten Commandments, you know, to be good, follow my parents, be honest, serve others, a lot of things that just enrich life. And I really wish I could remember everything that there was, but I don't. And then from that point, I don't remember how we parted, but I also was able to see Heavenly Father, who I called Heavenly Father. And he was also just beautiful and just beautiful. Just the most love, and everything that come from a father came from him. Everything good. And I don't remember conversing with him, but I do remember seeing him. At the end of this experience, I was back in talking to my family and the group of friends that they were with. And Elizabeth, the guardian angel, she tapped me on the shoulder and she said, Crystal, it's time to go. And I turned around and I started walking. And I said, but I don't know how to go. And then that's the end of what I remember in heaven. The next thing I remember is people doing things with tubes coming out of my throat and coughing and that kind of thing, because I was waking up. Trying to think of anything that I missed with the experience. My husband's shaking his head, so he's my cue man. So now, do you want to ask questions? Do you want me to tell some of the other things that were going on while I was in a coma and unconscious? What was going on here? Okay. Okay. What happened at the swimming pool? I was without air for 18 minutes. So when they found me, I was floating face down in the pool, and some boys were racing across the swimming pool, and one of them bumped into my body that was floating on top of the water. They knew CPR. There were Boy Scouts, and they pulled me out of the water. There were three individuals that did, and they started to resuscitate me. Well, lucky for me, there was a doctor that was getting ready to come swimming. He was inside getting dressed. He found out and came in and started to resuscitate me. His name was Dr. Bo. They called the paramedics from there, called the ambulance, got everything going. But by the time there was such a commotion and kind of a hysteria going on, of course, that when the ambulance got there, they had locked all the doors, they had locked everything, and so the paramedics couldn't get in. And I don't know how long it took for them to get in. I'm sure it was solved pretty quickly. I think they worked on me, and the paramedics came in, and they said, no way, this girl is gone. This girl, we're just going to call and have her body taken. And Dr. Bo looked at them and said, no, you keep working on her. You keep going. And just demanded that. And if he didn't do that, I doubt I would be here. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how all that works. Because there's a definite spiritual component in that. But I owe my life to that man. And just his determination to say, no, you're going to keep working on her. And from there, they took me to a hospital and had hooked me up to all the different apparatus, all the different machines, breathing machines, machines to keep my heart beating, everything. I was only functioning probably, I think it was either 3 or 4% on my own. The rest of the job was because of the machines at the hospital. So I really should have been dead. I really should have been gone. Shouldn't have been here today. I'm very glad I am. And they decided that they couldn't do what they needed to in the hospital in Pocatello, and they needed to fly me up here to Primary Children's, which is what they did. So when I got to Primary Children's, the doctors were mad because they didn't know why they were that Pocatello was sending them a dead girl. So, and of course I was already hooked up, and so they kept me going, and I don't know everything that was involved, but I know that I had a lot of family here, a lot of prayers were said, a lot of everything, and that I was in a coma for 3 to 4 days. And my dad was outside the door. I get emotional sometimes, sometimes I don't, so you guys are lucky. I'm not gonna apologize, you guys are lucky. My dad was outside the room just watching inside with what the doctors were doing. All of a sudden, he saw my toes twitch, and he rushed through the door, and he said, Crystal, Crystal. And I looked at him, and I reached my arms up to him and said, Daddy. I don't know how everything, my recovery and everything went from that point exactly. What I do know is that my recovery was miraculous, that they told my parents I would be brain damaged. I would never be able to walk. I would never be able to really breathe. I would never be able to, because I was not functioning on my own. Everything basically shut down. So they called probably 9 or 10 specialists to come in to see me at Primary Children's, and only 2 came because my recovery was so miraculous. One day I couldn't speak. The next day I could. One day I couldn't feed myself. The next day I could. And so a week after I came to that hospital and they were wondering why they sent a dead girl there, I was walking out of the hospital. Miraculous. After that, of course, my parents were were very worried about me. They were very cautious. They didn't want me going around anybody. They didn't want me to catch any colds, any flu, anything. So they were very, very protective. I was 7 again. So the story just started coming out of me a little at a time, little by little. And my mom would put me in bed with her. I think she was very afraid and wanted to make sure, because my lungs were full of water. And so they were sure if I was going to stop breathing, although the doctors said I was okay. And I would just tell her little stories about I had 2 friends, I saw this. And she would kind of look at me, and I don't know that she said it then, but she would think, Crystal, what movie have you been watching? There was one time that she saw me, we had a split level house, and I was on top level, and I was just kind of going like this and stumbling, and she says, what are you doing? And I said, well, it was really hard to walk there. After a little bit of this, my mom actually said, okay, Crystal, something has happened. Can you tell me what happened to you? Now, she didn't just say, okay, this girl's had a near-death experience and was, you know, insightful. She had a few inspirations of her own that said, ask this girl what happened. And then I just started telling her. I remember her sitting at the table and writing it down and me telling her. I don't remember if it came out all at once. I don't remember if I told her different parts and different bits. But she started writing it all down, and thank heaven she did. Before she started doing that, Dr. Morse was working at the Children's Pediatric Clinic there. He was doing his residency. And he brought me back to his office. And he said, Crystal, you've had a huge ordeal. I don't know if you remember it, but I remember it. And I looked at my mom and said, no, I remember. Looked at my mom, looked at him, said, no, I remember you. You were doing this to my body. You were doing that to my body. And I was right. And there are a lot of things that he remembers that I'm so glad I talked to him. And I grabbed him by the hand and I said, you will see, heaven is fun. And of course, when a 7-year-old grabs you by the hand and just kind of very knowing way, and looks at you in the eyes, you kind of take hold of it. And so he didn't know what was going on, but he wanted to find out what was going on. So he would grab recorders. And I didn't know this. I didn't know he was recording me. I think my mom knew. And he would go through different stories with me, have me tell him what happened. And I remember that he asked me one time, what was it like to be dead? And he had this chalk paper and had me drawing things on them. I didn't know what he meant. And so what I drew is a sunny day with grass on top, with someone 6 feet under in a coffin. That's what I drew. And he said, is this what it felt like to be dead? I'm like, I don't know. Regular 7-year-old answer, I don't know. And so I told him my story, and he would make drawings as well of what I would talk about, of Heather and Melissa and Elizabeth. And I still see those drawings in my mind, and he has them. Believe he still has them. We have some and he has some. And eventually it all came out. Now, he was a huge skeptic of this. Huge skeptic, as some of you know. And he was bound and determined to prove that near-death experiences weren't real. And in the process, changed his mind from becoming an atheist to a Christian. He would record me, and he would be the most loving, most delightful, most wonderful person I'd ever seen. And then they would take me out of the room, and I would go play with the toys out in the lobby or what else. I remember that. But he would bring my mom back, and he would, my mom said, he would get right up there and say, okay, recorder's on. What have you taught her? What's going on? And I was 7. I'd gone to church. What do you really know when you're 7? You know some things. That kind of experience, you don't tell a child with those kind of details. You just don't. As I went along, of course, I'm LDS, and have been all my life. And so they went to my bishop and said, okay, what do we need to do with this? I started doing firesides and telling my story to different people. And it started getting out. And when Dr. Morris published his, what was it? I think it was Dr. Moody, Dr. Raymond Moody. He published a book. My story was in there. It started getting a lot of press, a lot of publicity, was on the bestseller list, that kind of thing. And that's when they called my parents and they wanted me to tell it nationally. And so they had to do a lot of, they said some prayers, they did a lot of questioning, a lot of pondering about if this was going to be good for me. The time I was 14 years old when all this happened. So 7 years had transpired. And they finally decided that, okay, we're going to try it. And I went to New York and was on the Phil Donahue show, but it was there that I first met Raymond Moody. And we didn't know that my story was in his book until we were there. My mom said to him, oh, I would love to buy a copy of that. And he says, oh, here, just have one. At one point I asked, I said, so why does everybody call me? Why is this so popular? And they said, there is no one as young as you who can remember their experience and their story in so much detail as you have. Now, that could be different now, because that was some time ago. But I'd never thought about that before. I'd never pondered it. To me, it was my pure 7-year-old experience that no one really criticized. No one ever really denied to my face. I know that other people who have had near-death experiences have had that happen, and some extreme instances with them. But I've been fortunate and never had that happen, except for once or twice when, you know, someone on the school ground or someone would try to do something, but not really. Okay, I think I'm at the point for questions.
How has this affected your relationship with the Heavenly Father or Christ?
I have always known that Heavenly Father and Jesus existed. Always. I've never had a doubt. Even in dark times in my life, you know, everybody has their dark times. And even when I was not doing well, I've always known that they were there for me. I maybe was turning my head away from it a little bit to probably shield myself and get into those learning experiences, but I've always known that they've been there for me, because I couldn't deny that I sat on Christ's lap. I couldn't deny that love that I felt from both of them.
Are they similar?
Yes, their looks were similar. Christ had dark brown hair. He did not have any facial hair, and his hair was shorter than a lot of the pictures that I've seen. Heavenly Father had beautiful long white hair with a long white beard.
When you described being in the tunnel, you said you were crawling, but then you also said you looked down at your body. So, how were you in a different body, or how do you crawl if you're outside your body?
Good question. No, when I was in the tunnel, I was crawling, and then from that point, I was into heaven. I'd gone into heaven before I was able to look down on my body. So my spirit was in heaven. My physical body was down here. So there was a separation. Does that make sense?
Did you imagine yourself being in a body?
Did I imagine? No.
Crawling. No,
it was just something that was happening. It was just commonplace. It wasn't anything different. It was just something I was doing.
And then the other thing, when you reached out to your dad, when your toes wiggled, was that while you were in the coma?
I think I was just waking up from the coma right then.
So were you reaching out in your spirit, in your mind, or your actual
actual physical body?
Was still in a coma then, or it wasn't? Oh, you were coming out.
I was coming out of it, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
I just wanted to ask one question. You said one of your relatives had was deceased, and he had died of emphysema and lung cancer. This is probably a dumb question to you, but had he smoked during his lifetime?
Avid smoker, yeah. I don't know if that's the right word, but yeah, he was a smoker. I remember my grandpa Paul. He loved his tobacco and loved his cigarettes, and he would joke around with us, and he would try to say, "Here, you want some? Here, come and take some." But yeah,
Thank you.
Good man, just very addicted to nicotine.
Can you recognize any gifts now, any abilities that you brought back from that time? And how was your childhood impacted? Were you a different kid because you could do things the other kids couldn't, or see things? Or
not necessarily. I know you hear of people who had math abilities and that kind of thing when they come back, but no, I didn't have any real abilities that way. I don't have a fear of dying and don't have a fear of death. I don't have a fear of water. I was never a mean kid. I always have been loving and open to people. I think I've always been able to speak. I think that's the gift that I have, is the gift of sharing this with people. I've had so many people tell me that this has helped them with their loved ones. This has helped them look at what happens after death, where their loved ones have gone, gave them a little sense of peace. And if that was what I was to come back for, then that's wonderful.
When you were a child, did you try to tell your playmates and your friends about the experience?
I don't know that I held it back. It's not something that I think my parents told my friends' parents and that kind of thing, that this is what Crystal, this is coming about, and I don't remember ever saying to my friends, oh, you know, this is, I'm sure I did, because I said that to my parents, and I said that. It kind of spread quickly after that.
Have you ever identified Elizabeth? And the second question is, there are aspects to your experience that mirror the near-death experiences of other people, but there are also aspects of your experience that are unique. Why were you permitted to see what you saw?
I don't know why I was permitted to see what I saw. I just know that that's what happened. I know there are parts, and I don't remember the parts that are unique that other people haven't. You probably know that better than I do. It's interesting on that point that as I have picked up books about near-death experience, I haven't really gotten through them. They haven't interested me for some reason. And it might be because I've had my own near-death experience. I know what I call my reality. I know what that is. And it's not something that I'm trying to be haughty or snobbish about or that kind of thing. It's just something else gets in the way. Elizabeth, she told me she was going to be born. She told me that's one thing I did forget, is that she told me she wouldn't be my guardian angel a lot longer because she was going to be born soon. And so there were people that mailed in pictures and mailed letters and all that to my parents. And I didn't see a lot of them. I think they tried to shield me from that.
You were only seven. Mm-hmm. But when you were in the presence of Christ and the Heavenly Father, was your frame of mind like an adult or still as a child? Do you remember that?
Both. I think both. When I was playing with Heather and Melissa, it was as if I was a child. When I sat on Christ's lap, it was as I was a child. But one thing that I do remember is that when I was seven, before I had this experience, I wanted to be big. I wanted to do things with the adults, do things with big kids, that kind of thing. And what I remember is I saw people eye to eye while I was there. So, and there wasn't any point that I remember changing from small to big to whatever. I don't recall any of that. I just recall the experience of what happened.
I write books about unborn children, and for years I've wanted to ask you about the two playmates that you played with that had not been to Earth yet. did they appear any different? Were the unborn mingling with those who had passed away and were there, like your family? Were they all just there together?
It seemed like they were all there together. They're a little broken up in my mind about what happened when, but when I was playing with them, I don't remember being around anybody else. But it wasn't as if we were in a different place either. We were still in heaven, you know, in the meadow setting, that kind of thing.
And with those two, do you ever have any inclination that they're on the earth yet? Have you ever met them?
I would assume they are. People have asked a lot about Elizabeth, like I said. What is interesting is there's only been one person that asked about their Heather and one person that asked about their Melissa. And there was an individual that lived near us. They were about to have a baby. They came to my parents. I wasn't there. But they came to my parents and they said, "We don't know why we're doing this, but we want to ask permission to name this daughter Heather." And we said, "We don't know why we're doing it. We just feel like we need to." And my parents said, "Well, yeah, you can name her whatever you want to." So, and when she was about 6 or 7 years old, they brought her back over and said, "Okay, we've really had a feeling all this time that this is the Heather that you had in your experience. You know, why don't you guys play together? Why don't you guys and tell me what you feel?" And at that time, I was probably 13. I didn't know. She was a wonderful little girl, but it was too far removed at that point, probably.
What effect has this had on your parents? How have they received it? What effect has it had maybe about their life and recorded and their spirituality, their take from your experience?
Their spirituality has definitely grown from this. In fact, my mom had one of the reasons that she sat me down and said, "Okay, Crystal, tell me what this happened," is that she had a dream one night, and where in that dream she was told, "Okay, Crystal's had an experience here, and you need to ask her about it." Because up until that point, she just passed it aside. So she had her own spiritual experience herself. She said there were angels, and when she woke up, she knew exactly what she needed to do.
In ancient afterlife journeys of the soul into heaven, there's a lot of artworks that show the soul being clothed in a protective garment or robe. So my question is, did you notice what the spirits were clothed in?
They were clothed in a white robe, what looked like a white robe, came down to their feet. I didn't notice what they were wearing on their feet or what I was wearing on my feet. I was wearing the same thing, but yeah, it was just a white robe.
Were you ever shown a vision of the future like in a lot of other people that have had these experiences, or shown what your mission in life might have been?
No, not at all.
Thank you.
Not all, just told to be good. Be a good girl.
You mentioned that Elizabeth was your guardian angel, but she was about to come to Earth, right? Mm-hmm. Are you aware of, or have you had any experiences where have felt maybe the presence of a guardian angel helping or assisting you here in mortality?
There have been times when I've felt something or a presence, not like an overwhelming feeling, just kind of calm, kind of a subtle. A few times. There are times when I was more spiritual. I hadn't said this until now, but we had a baby boy that died 13 years ago. And there are times that I feel, it's 14 now, that I feel his presence, that I feel him there. It's very, not very often, but it's few, but I do feel that presence as well.
I'm just wondering, when you met Jesus, did you happen to notice any marks in his palms or wrists?
No, I didn't look for them either. I think that my belief is that they would have been there if I would have looked. But it might be because everything felt like everything was the way it was supposed to be that I didn't.
I know this probably seems really unrelated, and it kind of is, but have you ever seen Britton?
Like seen his spirit?
Yeah.
No, I've felt him. And Britton is the name of my son that died, but no, I've felt him, but I haven't seen him.
I just have a technical question. You saw Elizabeth as a grown woman,
mm-hmm.
and then you saw Heather and Melissa as girls your age, mm-hmm. and all three of them were bound to come to Earth mm-hmm. at some time. So why was there a discrepancy in their growth in their ages? Are they growing up? Are the girls still growing up to a certain stage that they?
I don't know how that worked necessarily. I don't know if it was a transition period where I don't know. That's just it's speculation on my part, but I don't know. And there's probably things that I think, well, why don't I remember that? And it's because that's something that I've never known, that I don't think I've ever shared, except for the point that they were going to be born soon.
Crystal, did you have an awareness of who you were before you were Crystal? Is this your first time here?
On Earth? No, I didn't have an awareness of who I was before this life. My guess is that I was the same spirit, the same person before. Is that what you mean? Before I was born?
So you've always been Crystal?
Yes, I've never been reincarnated or anything. Is that what you're asking? Or that's what I feel, I you know.
I suppose you have a spirit before you were Crystal. That was...
Yes. I think that's why... I think that's why I knew everything, is because I had been there before. I had known what was to come. I'd known what was going to happen when I died. It wasn't a guessing game. It wasn't... I've been waiting for this. This is what life, this is what happens when you die, that I was Crystal before birth, and I was Crystal here and there too.
You mentioned you was on the Phil Donahue show. What was his and the audience's general reaction to your story? Did you tell it in detail like you did tonight? And what was their general reaction?
Oh, no. I was 14 years old, and I hadn't told it. I was very nervous. It probably took me 3 minutes to tell my story. Their reaction was just overwhelming, because there were other people on the show as well who had near-death experiences. There wasn't anybody who was a skeptic there. Dr. Morse and Dr. Moody were there, and they were promoting his book, the Life After Life book. Phil Donahue was just overwhelmingly, you know, I remember hugs, and you did such a good job, and just wonderful to me and everybody there. Another show that I went on, there was somebody, of course, there were a few of us that had near-death experiences, and there was a skeptic, and I was still quite young. And they had us tell our stories, and then they talked to the skeptic. But then the other people that were there with me were, you know, confronting him and trying to get him to change his mind. And he was waffling at the end. I don't know if he felt like he was being attacked or if he needed to do something else. Mm-hmm.
You mentioned when you were talking to Christ that he said, you're here now, but if you go back, there's certain things you have to do. To return, do you ever regret the decision to come back here and have to go through that trial?
No, I don't. There have been times when I thought, when my life was hard and I had to make some difficult decisions and that kind of thing, that, oh, I wish I didn't have to make this decision. Why did I have to come back? It's just fleeting. It's not the real meat. Yeah, I'm glad I made that decision.
I don't know how to ask this, but I'm not from here. I'm not LDS. I'm not Christian. You met somebody you called Jesus Christ. Did I also understand that you met a Heavenly Father?
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell me about these people, these beings?
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell me what you know about them?
The light that I saw from the tunnel is... what I believe to be the light of Christ. Christ loves everyone. When I said that I sat on his lap and he showed me how much he loved me and told me how much he loved me, I also felt that he loves this, that he has the same love for everybody that is on the earth and wants the best for everybody on the earth. I knew that he was the Son of God, and that he, and this is not just a church testimony, it's a personal testimony, that he died for me so that I could live in heaven. It's just, it's such a wonderful, just pure love. It didn't matter where I'd been or what I'd done. It didn't matter the rights that I'd had or the wrongs that I'd made in my life. I mean, I don't know that there could have been that many at that point, but that he loved me no matter what. And it was just pure and unconditional. Same thing with Heavenly Father, is that he had everything that was good. He hoped for my best. He wanted me to do. And this is what radiated from him, is just this love, and that I could do whatever I wanted to do, and that I had the choice. I had kind of feel that I don't want to say what has been said in books about Jesus Christ and that kind of say. I want to give you my feeling about that, about who that person is, and who that spiritual being is. Yes, I believe that he's still there, and that both of them are still there. When I'm doing the things that make me feel good about myself, when I'm serving others, when I'm not thinking about what I need to do to get ahead, when I all these other busy life things, and I just center on my spirituality, that is the love that I feel. And it's interesting that it goes back to there, because I leave it open. I leave myself open to whatever comes in, and that comes in, that love, that peace.
Do you believe that those two beings are the authors of religion and Christianity? You said that you believe that Jesus died, so the historical Jesus came, lived, and died.
Mm-hmm.
For what purpose?
So that I could go back to heaven, so that I could live my life in as pure a manner as I can. Now, that doesn't always happen. My family over here can tell you the things that I do that are different, but that I can learn and I can grow and I to be the best person that I can be. Because I could go throughout life just not really paying attention to what I do and how I affect others and if that's progressing myself. But if I do that, I'm left empty. And there's no growth for me. And for me to continue to strive and do things that make me feel good about, help me to feel spiritual, help me to feel closer to others, is what I need to do. And have more of that unconditional love for whoever is out there and whoever is willing.
When you were in the light, or the light was there, did you feel the warmth and the heat, and like you were engulfed in it, or you were outside of it, or were you engulfed in it?
I felt like it was radiating out toward. I didn't feel like necessarily I was engulfed in it, mm-hmm. But I did feel the warmth.
And when you gave hugs, did you actually feel them?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I did actually feel them.
I've been to a number of these. I am so impressed in this point of view. You speak with such an authenticity of a seven-year-old experience, as contrasted to others that I've heard when they were adults and the kinds of details they related about whatever heaven appears to be. Yours is so pure in that seven-year-old childlike state, void of all those other extraneous details that a seven-year-old would not even be interested in. It was your friends, it was his guardian angel, and a directness with you, the Lord God and his love for you, not entangled or manufactured details. That was what is so impressive about your story. Does anyone else feel that?
Thank you. And I've always wanted it to be that way, because that was the experience, and it was so pure and so real and everything to me, that there were different times that I'd say, oh, this, and I'd read a book, oh, that's what this is, but it wasn't mine. That wasn't me. That's something and somebody else. And that could be why I may have not been interested in so many other near-death books, because it wasn't mine.
The purity of your experience. You're 37, but you're talking as a seven-year-old tonight. That experience. That comes through. No, that's not a put-down, folks. That's a verification, a validation of the authenticity of your experience. You can dispute it. But
and I appreciate that. That feels so good to me. It really does.
You didn't compound it and add doctrines and flavors and nuances that don't belong there from the intellectual mortal mind. It is a pure related experience, as experienced by a seven-year-old that had a near-death experience.
No, and that's what it was. That's what I always want it to be. I don't want it to be 37-year-old Crystal. I don't want it to be that. I want it to be 7-year-old and 30 years. Holy cow. Wow. I don't know. But yeah, I appreciate that.
Thank you so much for sharing your
experience.
Come back again next month.
Thank you.